Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, seemingly, it's all over. How many still have their Christmas tree up?
No.
Yes, it's true. There we go, Danica. Boom. Yes. I told you we bought the fancy-dancy artificial one, so I don't feel bad leaving it up until Candlemas, the Feast of the Presentation of our Lord, which is February 2nd, which is not Groundhog's Day. It's the Feast of our Lord's Presentation in the Temple, or otherwise known as Candlemas. But we remain in Epiphany tide. And for those of you who have heard me speak about the liturgical calendar and the sanctification of time, you know why that is important for all of us. Because the Christian calendar, the liturgical life that we live, which is the life of the church, teaches us as we move forward where our Lord is in his journey that we are a part of. And so Epiphany tide officially began on the Feast of the Epiphany, which we sort of celebrated on the second Sunday after Christmas in anticipation of the Feast of the Epiphany. Now, if you had one of the fancy-dancy calendars that I passed out at the beginning of the year, you would know all these things, and they would be color-coded for you. And if you don't have one of those calendars, I have some in the back, so ask me, and I shall provide you with the key to life, which is the liturgical calendar. So the manifestation of our Lord happens in three ways, manifestation to the Gentiles. Firstly, of course, as we heard on the second Sunday after Christmas, on the eve of the Epiphany, 12th night, we heard the Magi come to the creche to bring their gifts, bearing frankincense and myrrh and gold. And there they offer their gifts, and they fall down, and they worship the child king, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then they go on their way to share that wonderful gift that they have been given, this revelation of our Lord's birth, the revelation of the light that had come into the darkness of the world to extinguish that darkness. And so they are really the first of the evangelists that go out and begin to proclaim what God has done in bringing his Son into the world. The second manifestation we heard last Sunday, and for those of you who missed it, Pastor Ronnie preached an outstanding sermon on what the baptism of our Lord means to us. And it means simply that Jesus was baptized so that we could share in that baptism, share in his death, share in his resurrection, and share in that gift of eternal life that he promises to each of us through all those wonderful events. We'll continue with that in a second. The third manifestation is that of the feast of at the wedding feast in Cana, where Jesus turns the water into wine, where there's this wonderful celebration going on, and they run out of wine. And Mary, his mother, goes up to him and says, they have no wine. And Jesus says, what does this have to do with me? He says, right? No, go to the store. Instead, he says, no. He says, bring me the three jars. And he speaks the effectual word, and the water becomes wine. It has powerful implications, that particular story. It says that God takes the ordinary, simple water, and turns it into something extraordinary, in this case, wine. But it has implications for us as well, because as we are just ordinary individuals, disciples of the Lord, he takes us where we're at, with all our faults and foibles and warts and all those things, and by baptism and by the Holy Spirit, turns us into extraordinary creatures that can proclaim the glory of the Lord, and in fact are called to proclaim the glory of the Lord. So back to the baptism. So it's very, very, very unusual that we segue from one gospel, Matthew's last week, that tells us simply about the baptism of the Lord, into another whole gospel, John's gospel, that tells us what happens after the fact. So in Matthew's gospel, Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and he says, you know, I need to be baptized. John balks. He says, no, I don't need to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, well, that may be so, but, you know, humor me here. because we need to fulfill righteousness. We need to fulfill what the prophecy has said. We need to fulfill the will of God. So let it be unto me. And of course, Jesus is baptized. At that moment, we have that great theophany. The heavens open, and the voice is heard from God the Father. This is my beloved Son. And John witnesses to this, and John is aware of this. And we begin to develop this relationship between John and Jesus. And so now we segue into John's gospel. But before we get to the pericope this morning, we have to understand it in terms of context. We're still in the first chapter of St. John's gospel. And of course, St. John's gospel begins with what? The word, the prologue, that wonderful, sublime, amazingly powerful, amazingly difficult to understand passage of scripture that John reveals to us theologically, eternally, who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And immediately we go into the person of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony to bear witness to the light. He came to testify to that light. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness to that true light that was coming into the world. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. And so it's John the Baptist that witnesses to this magnificent event that God has caused, the incarnation of his Son, his only begotten Son, who was coming into the world to both vanquish the darkness and overcome both death and sin. Both death and sin. And so we go down a little bit further. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bore witness to him and cried, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And so now the segue to the chapter that we hear this morning. And so John has baptized the Lord. It's the next day. Jesus comes walking down the road. And what is John's witness? What is his testimony in that particular event? His testimony is beyond understanding that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, that he is, in fact, the Lord incarnate. But we get into the theology now of the forgiveness of sin. And so what does John witness to in terms of who Jesus is? Not only Son of God, but Christ the Messiah, he who is to come to save us. And so he proclaims, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so we've moved beyond this witness to who Jesus is theologically and eternally, to who Jesus is in relationship to each of us, and to not only the church that would be developed, but to the whole cosmos, to the whole of creation. Because Jesus did not just come to save those who were sinful and broken, which is each of us, but he came to redeem the whole of creation, the whole of creation that had slipped into darkness and needed to have that light revealed. So again, John bears witness, after me comes a man who ranks before me, for he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend and a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, It is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. So John, in this very complicated and yet very complementary relationship with the Lord, witnesses to who Jesus is. He is the eternally begotten Son of the Father. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it is he who bears our sin and bears witness to the fact that we are sons and daughters of God as well. And so, on the second Sunday of Epiphany, what does that mean to you? What did you sign up for to witness? What are you called to testify to? What are you called to witness to in the world? And you say to yourself, I didn't sign up for anything. I didn't fill out any application. I didn't sign up any sign-up sheet in the back. No, you didn't. But through baptism, through the Holy Spirit, you are marked as Christ's own forever. That is a wonderful, indelible mark on your soul, on your very being. And by that indelible mark and that stain of wonderful grace on your soul, you are called as his witnesses in the world. No less than John the Baptist, no less than any of the apostles, no less than any of the martyrs throughout the century, no less than any of those who confess the faith of the saints once delivered, and Christ crucified and Christ risen, and Christ amongst us and with us through the Holy Spirit. That is what we are called to witness to boldly and powerfully to the ends of the earth. And if we don't, no one will. No one will. Because we live in a world oftentimes that is shrouded in the darkness of sin, the darkness of selfishness, the darkness of self-focusedness. We need to focus on him who is the light that overcomes the darkness, him who is Son of God, him who is Lamb of God, who takes away our sin and the sin of the world. That's your job. That's our job as witnesses who testify to the crucified and risen Lord, who is Son of God, Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.